This world has a way of bringing hardships into our life, doesn't it? I mean, we can all agree on that, right? And in this world, you will have tribulation, trials and tribulations. But the Bible says, be of good cheer because of why? Because he overcame the world. He overcame the world. And so I thought it was very unique as we had talked and said, we want to take some time of just silence and solitude. If you remember here, it's probably been a couple years ago now, but we really talked about our soul. We talked about Sabbathing. We talked about slowing down. We talked about pausing and just silence and solitude. But our world doesn't like that, does it? It wants noise. It wants busyness. And there's nothing wrong with being busy. There's nothing wrong with noise necessarily. But when you're using it to fill the void where the Holy Spirit's supposed to fill, then you miss the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do is talk to you today about some principles that we can learn, that we could drive deep down in our hearts and in our lives. Because in this world, as we've said, you'll have trials and tribulations, but when you go through them, through the hardships of life, if you and I have an inner strength inside of us, then no matter what comes against us, we'll be okay. Amen? We'll be all right. Why? Because of who we are? No, because of who's inside of us. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. So when we come to a time where we're silent in the presence of the Lord, first service, have you ever asked the Lord to speak to you? And I'm just going to be kind of real with you. Sometimes, you know, Lord, speak to me. And you don't expect him to, and then he does, and it messes you up. You know what I'm talking about? And I know that in service today, I know the previous service, the Holy Spirit just has something he wants to speak to us. And we were up here, and I said, Lord, is there anything you want to speak to me? And he answered. Shock of all shocks. He spoke to me in church, you know. But do you know that God will speak to you no matter where you are? If you make room for him, he'll speak to you in your car, in the shower, in the basement, while you're picking tomatoes in the garden, while you're mowing your lawn, while you're cooking me brownies. Whatever it is, God will always speak to you. The question is, will you make time? Will you make room for him in your hearts and your lives? And I tell you what, when God speaks to you, write it down. I tend to forget some things, you know. I'm one of those people that I can remember the face and forget the name, or I remember the name and forget the face. And so I have to get help with that sometimes. And I was just standing here, and I'll tell you the first thing the Lord spoke to me. I didn't tell first service, but you guys are special, okay? But, you know, when God speaks to you, it's because he knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows how to locate you. And I started to say we've gone through 17 months of all of this. It isn't about coronavirus. It isn't about necessarily whether we could have the actual table. It's about coming to a place, I believe, at this time in our lives, we're entering into a new season where inner strength is going to be of utmost importance because the battle is real. And you cannot battle the enemy on a cruise ship. You can only battle the enemy on a battleship. And you've got to build that up from the inside out. And so I just said, Lord, I said, is anything you want to speak to me? And sometimes on Sundays, my mind gets working in ways where I'm kind of thinking ahead, you know, the next step and what do we do? Yet trying to be sensitive to Holy Spirit, where do you want to go? Finding that balance. And the Holy Spirit just showed up and hijacked the whole service, which I'm thankful for. But I said, Lord, what do you want to say? And he said this to me because he knows where I'm at. It'll mean nothing to you, but it meant everything to me. He said, Jim, no matter what you do, I'll always love you. No matter what you do, I'll always love you. And that meant so much to me for reasons that are mine. And God will show up and reveal things to you, and he can speak one thing, one sentence, one phrase, one word, and it can change your life. Or if it doesn't even change necessarily what's going on around you, it will change you so that you can handle everything that's going around you. Too many times, we look at wanting to hear God in a wrong way. Lord, tell me how to do this so I can prove to everybody they're wrong and I'm right. You know, we don't say it that way, but sometimes we could kind of ask with that motive in our heart. Lord, change everybody else so they can be more like me. When really we should be saying, Lord, change me so I can be more like you. And then that gives us the vision to know where we need to head to next. How many of you know this is true? There are pressures constantly in life, right? You're constantly going to face pressures. And what we have to do more than anything else is, like we've already said this morning, fix our eyes on Jesus. If your eyes are not fixed on Jesus, then I would ask you this morning, what in the world are they fixed on? Because it's probably that. It's something in the world. It's something that we want to either control or manipulate or justify. But no, we have to fix our eyes on Jesus, because the pressures that we face are real, and we need to have an inner strength on the inside. And so this morning, I want to introduce you or start to talk about some divine principles. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to get all the way through the notes, okay? First service, we just didn't make it really past the first bullet. So bring it back next week, because I want to unpack what I believe the Lord wants to speak to us about this inner strength. Just because you can go to a buffet and have all that you can eat doesn't necessarily mean that you should eat it all, does it? No. I know you guys have tried. And what happens every time you go to some all-you-can-eat fish fry or some kind of a buffet? You gorge yourself because you want to get the bang for your buck and get all the food you can eat. And then you go home and do what? You complain. Oh my gosh, I'm in so much pain. I can't even walk. Give me the Tums. I need some Alka-Seltzer, because we've crammed so much in our stomachs, we're in physical pain. And as much as it is important to hide his word in your heart, just cramming stuff in there isn't what fixes it. It's when it processes, it becomes a part of you. I believe God has a fine dining experience that he wants to give to you and to me when it comes to his word, when it comes to his will, and when it comes to his way. And I truly believe this. I believe that this new season, whatever that means, I'm not even really sure of that myself. I was kind of pondering first service. Lord, I feel like you know, when you're driving in a car, remember the old stick shifts? Anybody still have a stick shift car? Anybody? They're kind of, you're not seeing them anymore. But you know when you shift a gear, why? Because sometimes you hear a little grinding. There's some work involved. But when when you shift those gears, your speed increases. Things change. I feel like in the spiritual realm, there's something that's shifting, that's taking place. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we have to make sure that we're prepared and we're ready. It's what's on the inside that counts. And when you have that kind of a strength, you can handle any kind of pressures you face in life. I think some of, you know, maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, and you're going through a specific pressure right now. There's a demand. There's a report a doctor has given. There is a bank statement that you don't like to see. There's people calling you and hounding you because you owe something, or you're going through a relational issue, or you're trying to figure out direction in life or purpose or meaning or whatever that means. That pressure that's there is always, when you bring it to God, it's designed that when you bring it back to him, that he gives you the answer you're looking for. Because pressure, there's two sides of pressure, right? Pressure can be good, and pressure can be bad. Agreed? It can be good. It's good to put pressure on the brake when you come to the stop sign, right? That's good. It's bad when the policeman lights his lights up and you accelerate. So yeah, it's bad. You know, it can be good, can be bad. Pressure can be positive, or it can be negative. Pressure can crush you like a clump of mud. You know, you push on it and it just disintegrates. The pressure can destroy that or crush it. You put enough pressure on glass, it'll crush it. I've had before where I've left my glasses down on a chair. I sat on them. Guess what? The pressure crushed my glasses, which didn't make me feel very good for two reasons. Am I that heavy? And now I got to buy new glasses, right? It wasn't good. But you know what? That same pressure could be used to press a piece of coal until it becomes what? Well, a beautiful diamond. You see, pressure is not always bad. But when we face the pressures in life, what's going to matter most is what's on the inside, because that's what matters most. Peer pressure is something we face, you know. I remember as a teenager. By the way, it's not like just teenagers only go through peer pressure. Everybody does, right? You know, that's why people buy what they buy. I'm going to buy the boat. I'm going to buy the car. Why? Because my friends have one. And if my friends have one, then I got to have one, right? You know, that's peer pressure. When I was a kid, peer pressure was all around. You had to have the right clothes. You had to eat the right junk food. You had to drink the right soda. Peer pressure was just something that would prompt you to do something that might violate an inner principle because you want to be accepted, because you want to be liked. That's what peer pressure is. There's other pressures out in this world. There's sexual pressure. There's the pressure in this world to sell our values, the values of our faith, and trade them for something that seems to be immediate gratification. You know, this is what love is, when really we don't have a clue what love really is. We're just feeling the pressure, and so we compromise in areas. And maybe if that's you, and the Holy Spirit tugs in your heart, all he's wanting you to do is make a slight adjustment so you don't feel the pressure in a negative way, but you feel God leading you in that positive way. There's financial pressure. We face sometimes the pressures in this world of finances, and sometimes we get into situations where we start buying something that we really don't want to buy, but we buy it anyway. How many of us have been in that situation before? You bought something you didn't really need, and now that you've got it, you don't really want it, so it just sits around, and you've wasted space and money. You know, this was never more true than when I was a kid, because as a kid, I was all about the clothes, okay? I liked to dress nice, to kind of be, you had to have the right brand names. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm going back to the 80s here for a moment, so hang with me. I know some of you are 70s, some are like, yeah, that's way too old, you know, whatever. But I had a cousin, his name's Mark. Mark was more of the 70s, I was more of the 80s. And Mark would buy bell-bottom jeans. Anyone ever own any bell-bottom jeans? Anybody still have bell-bottom jeans? All right. He would wear these bell-bottom jeans because that was the cool thing. That was the in thing. The problem is when the fad started to go, nobody was carrying them. But he lived over by Amboy, and he found that Bogle's Menswear here in Clinton still sold bell-bottom jeans. And so he'd drive all the way to get those. Why? Because he wanted to look cool. He wanted to wear the pants that he wanted to wear. When I was a kid, it was different. We'd always peg our pant legs, you know, and it was either Bugle Boy, or it was Ocean Pacific, or it was Guess jeans. And you had to have those kind of that kind of clothing because that was cool. That's what we wore. So we would go and we would, you know, you'd buy all these clothes. Why? Because I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. And I felt that pressure. And I remember spending a lot of money on brand names, not so that I could have the jeans that fit me so well. It was so that everybody would look at me and go, oh, he's cool. Not realizing all along, I already was cool. At least that's what I kept telling myself. I spent a lot of money. I spent a lot of my dad's money that he's not even aware of. To buy these clothes or these shoes, they had to be Ocean Pacific. Swatch watches, had to get some of those. You know, why did I, what was I thinking? I look back and I think of all the money that was spent so that I could buy these specific clothes to wear so that I could be accepted. And I thought, Jim, you were an idiot spending all that money. What in the world were you thinking? Well, I'll tell you what I was thinking then. I was thinking of the pressure I felt to have the clothes that would give me the false sense of identity, the false sense of hope, when really it was nothing about the clothes. Now, I pick on myself, and you guys could probably jump right on in there with me because you remember things that you probably bought, things that you did because you wanted to fit in. But my point is simply this. It doesn't change just because we grow up and somehow we're mature so we don't give in to peer pressures. It just looks different now. It just sounds different. Well, I got to have the motorcycle, right? I got to have the car. We got to have 700 pillows in our house, right? Why? Because everybody else is doing it. There's pressure all around us. I used to think if I just had these clothes, if I just had this car, if I just whatever. And here's what I was ultimately doing. I was bowing to the pressures to fit in and be accepted. And it's the same one that we face even today. And that's why inner strength is going to be so important, because when you have a strength, greater is he that's within you than what? Anything else that's in this world. So that means when you have an inner strength that comes directly from the Holy Spirit, because you and I spend time in the presence of Jesus, that means we become strengthened on the inside. So that way when things come our way, oh, it might not be Bugle Boys versus Wranglers anymore. It might be, do I compromise in my marriage and in this area of my life, or don't I? It becomes bigger. It's the same thing. Do I compromise in my finances? Do I compromise in my integrity? Do I compromise in whether it's ethical or unethical? And these are some real issues we got to deal with. And you will be able to navigate through those seasons in your life and not bow to the pressures, not because of how great you are, but because of how great God is in you. And when you catch that, but it has to start here, folks. At least it has to start here for me. And I believe it's true for you. I'm not so good or that good that I can accomplish anything without Jesus' help. I need his presence in my life. And I believe you all would agree with that, because it's only then that we realize that when we lean into him, all the pressures in the world, it's not that the pressure goes away. It's that it changes you in the midst of the pressure that you face. All of us are going to face it, because the world has all kinds of pressures that surround us. What do you do to make wise decisions in the midst of it is what we have to ask ourselves. You might ask, well, is it just a mental thing? Is it just we got to think harder? We've got to try harder? Is it a discipline thing? You know, if I just discipline myself harder, then maybe I'll get better. Is it a philosophical thing? Well, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 2, because this is kind of the foundation where I want to launch off of. And I'll read it in the New American Standard, and then I'm going to come back and read it from a kind of a different perspective, a different translation, not perspective, but translation. In the New American Standard, it says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. The renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, this battle that rages is for our very soul. But whoever runs the mind runs the show. And that's why we have to have this inner strength. Here's what it says in the Phillips translation. This is just another translation of that same scripture we just read. But I like how it's a paraphrase, but I like how it worded it. It said this: don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all your demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. You see, that's what it's all about. It's letting God lead you, transform you, mature you as you go through life. Don't ever think for one moment that I am mature now. I have arrived. Maturity is a process that you're going to keep going through till the day you die. We're always learning, or should be. We're always growing, or should be. We're always maturing, or we should be. But you see, the only way that maturity happens is when we let growth take place on the inside. Because just addressing the outside isn't going to take care of it. It has to start on the inside. If you try to fix something without the knowledge to fix it, how's that going to go? It's like, for me, I remember getting toys or whatever for the kids, and they'd come in like 100 pieces, right? And I would try sometimes to put them together without looking at the directions, because we don't need no stinking directions, right? You know, I'm smart enough, I can figure this out, but all of a sudden, I've got 10 extra parts, and I don't know where they belonged, you know, and maybe it fell apart, I don't know, but it wasn't until I read the instructions that I realized what I needed to do with the stuff that was given to me. Same thing, when you and I start to develop on the inside, we have a book of instructions. Well, that's my iPad, but it's supposed to be my Bible, okay? That's the instructions that he gives us. And he says, you start with letting it transform your mind and what you're going to give your attention to. That's why we say, fix your eyes on Jesus. That's why we say, take time of solitude and silence and be in the presence of God. I wish I had a magic wand that if I waved it over you, whatever is stressing you, whatever is broken would just be fixed. If you needed healing, I could just do one of those, you know, and you were better. I wish I could do that. You wish you could do that, but we can't. We're not able to remove the pressures of life because we live in a world that's filled with pressure. We live in a world that's filled with challenges, whether it be relational, financial, emotional, you just fill in the blank. They're all around us. So how do you make divine decisions in the midst of that kind of pressure when you're facing the pain of life, when you're facing difficult seasons? I kind of like fun facts. I like to find these little nuggets of history or something. I like to just read about stories. I'm always looking for an illustration, okay? And I just happened across this one, and it's a true story. And I tell the story because it's going to kind of set the stage of what we're talking about, building this inner strength. But it was years ago, many years ago. One of the very first nuclear submarines that the United States had was called the USS Thresher. And it went out on its maiden voyage. It actually plumbed the depths of the sea deeper down than any other submarine had ever gone in the history. That's what its design was. So the submarine went very deep. And the deeper that you go, the darker it gets. And they were going, they were going way down there. And it was pitch black. All the while they were going down there, what they would do is they'd stay in contact with the mothership, if I can call it that, the ship above the water, and they would monitor the submarine as it continued to go down. So on the radar, they'd have a blip, blip, you know, they could talk to them, and they were in communication. But as they started to descend and go deeper and deeper and deeper, at one point, communication was cut off. The blip on the radar went away. They called out on the radio. There was no response. They didn't know what to do. Hours went by, days went by. They called in some deep sea divers and said, we need to get down there and we need to investigate what's going on. So these deep sea divers got all their deep sea diving stuff together. I don't know the terminology, but they had the ability to take these bright lights all the way down there. So in the middle of the darkness, on the floor of the ocean, they could turn these lights on. And when they did and investigated, they found twisted, mangled pieces of the USS Thresher. It was just laying all over the ocean floor, and it was a mystery to them. So they grabbed the pieces, they brought them up, they investigated. And when they investigated, some things came up, and they found out that the pressure for how deep they were going, the pressure on the outside was too great for the way it was designed on the inside. They had the bulkheads that they had built up, and they did their best to design it the best they could, but they found one little flaw, and it was the entry point that when they went as deep as they could, the pressure from the outside found that little crack and entered that way and brought destruction to the whole ship and all that was on it, to the whole submarine. It destroyed it. And they found that just because of one little flaw, if it wasn't prepared right, if it wasn't built up right, it could completely bring destruction. And I thought to myself, isn't that true in our life that if we're not very careful? Romans 12 just told us that we have to make sure that we build up that inner strength on the inside. Because the deeper you want to go in your walk with Christ, the more pressure you may face, but it's okay because greater is he that's within you than anything that you will ever face in this world. But if you try to go rogue, if you try to do this on your own, it only destroys you. If you don't invite Jesus into the process, it's why if you want healing in your marriage, but you don't really want to go to God or get godly advice, it's why when you try to do it on your own, it doesn't work. Because you've not invited the presence of God. I need some financial freedom. I need some financial health. Then invite God into the presence and start to build up some inner strength so that the bulkheads on the inside of your spirit become strong. Because in this world, we're going to face the pressures. You can't avoid it. But what you can do is build yourself up on the inside. Romans 12 talks about the pressures of the world pushing in on us. And if we don't have strong, stalwart bulkheads built up on the inside, if we don't have a structure or a strength on the inside, then what happens is we get squeezed into the world's mold. We start taking on, whether we are aware of it or not, choose it or not, we get shaped into what the world says we should be or what the world says we should do. See, it's making sure that there's enough strength on the inside of our life. I'll ask the question, you don't have to answer it, but how many of you could use some more strength on the inside of your life? Not the outside, you know. This body is going to, you know, we can work at that, we can do something, but a lot of times we just don't want to. And it's the same for the inside. We want to be strong inside in our faith, in our walk, in our growth, but that means it's going to take a little bit of work. It means we have to do something about it. So if you want some more strength on the inside, you see, we can't remove the pressure, but if there's enough strength on the inside, on the skeletal structure, so to speak, then we'll be able to handle all the pressures that we face in this world. You know, in the midst of everything that we face on the outside, we, you and I, as sons and daughters of God, need to be able to make divine decisions. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Like I said, I'm only going to get just a little bit into this outline. We're only going to make it, I'll give you the first bullet here in a minute, but I'm just going to ask you to do really two things this week, because it's not like I sit around trying to create things that I can say, here's what I want you to do. This is what I think. I think that the season we're moving into in this world, in this nation, but individually as well, is going to require us to have an inner strength like we haven't had before. I really believe, this is just my opinion, okay? This is just Jim Machen talking right now. But I believe that when we went through the pandemic of coronavirus, it opened up some doors and led us to some places we never thought we were able to go. The way that we could do church, our need for God, our desire for prayer, the ability that when somebody threatens to take away your freedom or your right, there's something inside that says, oh, no, you don't. You know, and we discovered some things. But I also believe that in that same swing, there's an enemy that still wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He doesn't care how he does it. And if he finds that you and I are empty on the inside, no matter what our best intentions are, he'll bring that destruction. That's why inner strength is so important. So I'm really only going to ask you to do two things this week, and we're going to talk more next week about the importance of having this inner strength. But these principles I want to give you, we kind of have to set the table, so to speak, or at least I'd like to. I'd like to set the stage a little. And let me ask you to think a little bit on a couple considerations. I want to encourage you this week, I'm going to ask you to do it this week, to start developing or factor into your life something that I'm just going to call think time, okay? Think time. I know you're like, you want me to think? Yes, I do. But here's what I mean when I say that. In America, the last 40 years or so, think time has shrunk. you ever hear of think tanks? You know what think tanks are? It's people that are very knowledgeable, very smart, get together to help come up with solutions to problems that they face. Those are good. Those are necessary. But think tanks trying to address, using your mind to address something that's going on the outside is one thing. But when I say think time, I'm talking about time where would you take 5 minutes each day and give God some think time where you just sit and think. Think about, Lord, where am I going? You can think about whatever you want, but I'm asking you to focus it on God. Lord, what would you have for my life? What do you say about my marriage? And here's why. Because if God speaks in 30 seconds, whatever it is he speaks can change your whole life. It can turn things around, but when's the last time we've created room for God to speak to us? Thinking is almost on the endangered species list, I would say, because marketing got a hold of this. I want you to think about this. Marketing got a hold of it and said, you know what? We've got a lot of people that have a lot of time on their hands. And if they have the time, we should probably fill that time. And that's why they started coming out with, I remember when I was a kid, I had a lot of time on my hands, okay? And how many of you know that when you're a little boy and you have time on your hands, that usually equals trouble, right? Something's going to be broken. There's going to be some kind of a mud pie or, you know, something's going to happen, all right? And so my mom would come up with some creative ways to keep me busy, and keep me out of trouble. But when I was a kid, I had a lot of time to think. And so they come out when I was, I don't know, maybe 14 years old, they came out with the Atari. Do you remember the Atari? I no longer had to think anymore. I could just play games, right? And so I started playing games, and it filled this time where I used to use my imagination. I used to use the creativity. But now I no longer need to because I have an Atari. And it's only gotten worse since then. All of a sudden, they come out with so many different things that we can play with, and computers and Xboxes. And, you know, I'm preaching to you today from an iPod. I have an iPhone. I have a lot of other iThings that I don't really know what they all do. But my point is simply this. Marketing said, when people have a lot of time on their hands, let's give them something to occupy their time. Because if we don't do that, then people will start to think for themselves. So let's think for them. The world has a way of sneaking in a back door in any way that they can to take this away. So what I'm asking you to do is something that I'll just call think time, where we just take time. Would you take 5 minutes a day, use the technology that they designed to help you set a reminder each day whenever you want, 5 minutes, think time. And what I'm asking you to do, because you're going to say, well, what do you mean by that? What is that supposed to look like? Well, think time can be like this. Lord, what do you think about my marriage? What do you think I should do about it? What do you think about my mind? What do you think about my thoughts? What do you think about how I'm handling my finances? Lord, what do you think about me? Lord, what do you think about where I need to be? I'll guarantee you that if you'll just take 5 minutes and just think and let the Lord lead you, you're going to find that he'll speak to you in an amazing way and lead you to a place where all of a sudden, it's not just about the ability to think once again, but it's about fixing your eyes on Jesus. Because once again, whoever runs the mind runs the show. It's never been illustrated more true than when, and maybe you have gone through this, and I'm not using this illustration to be insensitive, but when somebody goes through either Parkinson's or dementia, when they're going through that, it's the ability to control something in the mind. Something else starts to take control, right? And what the Lord is telling us is he says, whoever runs the mind runs the show. And if you don't fill on the inside what's necessary and what's needed, then you leave yourself open to whatever the world or the enemy has for you. So take some time and just think upon the things that God would have for you. I found this interesting when I was looking at some of the marketing stuff about how Americans, you know, like to stay so busy. By the way, we like to be busy, don't we? In North America, at least, busyness equals importance. The busier I am, the more important I am. That's not necessarily true, but we think it is. And so I was reading this article, and it said, it's interesting in Asian countries, it's almost the opposite. Now, this article was about 7 years ago, but it says, it's interesting that Asian countries is almost opposite of America in this. In Asia, Asian countries, if you're doing nothing and you're just thinking, nobody bothers you. But if you're busy, then, but if you're doing something, people will come and bother you. In Asian culture, in Asian countries, if they're quiet and they're sitting by themselves, nobody bothers them because they know that they're thinking, they know that they're processing, they know that they're doing something valuable, important, they need that time. They don't bother them. But in that same country, in that same culture, when they get busy doing something, then people will talk to them, people will engage with them. But in America, it's just the opposite. It's when we are quiet, everybody bothers us. When we finally calm down, that's when we pay attention to the phone ringing. There's some messages on my voicemail. My calendar's beeping. I forgot I got to do this. I forgot I got to do it. And people will call and you get busy. But the moment that you get busy here in America, people leave you alone. That's why we're so busy. We're always on the go. We're always trying to fill a void. We're always trying to fill this space when Jesus is asking, would you just take some time, just some think time, and spend it? I want to encourage you to factor in some time this week to think about your marriage, to think about your future, to think about your life. Peruse your soul, if you will, and think about the goals that maybe you have for this year. Think about what God is asking you to do. What are some areas in your character that maybe God wants to reinforce a little bit more? Is there a hobby that you want to develop? Is there an exercise regime that you want to begin? Which my answer would be no, but maybe he's speaking something different to you. Well, what is it that the Lord is speaking to you? Because if we don't think, we will never change. And at the end of our life, I don't want to come to a place where I say, shoulda, coulda, or woulda. I don't want to do that. And I don't think you do either. That's why we've got to think now and say, Jesus, what do you have to say about this? And the only way we're going to do that, I told you I'd give you the first bullet. Here it is you and I must establish life's highest treasures. Write that down, and I'll explain what I mean. And then I'm going to end there, and that's what I want to give you to think about this week, to kind of ruminate upon, to just kind of process. Give God 5 minutes a day, just some think time. But I also this week want to ask you, if we're going to come to a place, these divine principles that I'll point out next week, we must start with not only giving him that time, but establish life's highest treasures. If we don't think through what's the highest treasure, we will default to the world's treasures and we'll buy the very same thing the world is buying. We misdefine what's most valuable. If we really think about it, that's all God wants for us anyway, is for us to identify what's most valuable. And the most valuable thing, by the way, like a teacher who gives a test and says, I want you to answer this. Give me five things. And you all think of the obvious one. I'm going to give you the first answer. Establish life's highest treasures. The highest treasure that we could, the highest goal that we could ever treasure is salvation. Can we agree on that? Okay, so you can't use that one, okay? I think we can all agree that salvation through Jesus Christ is one of the highest, most valued treasures. But now I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, what would God say is the thing you value the most? What's the highest treasure in your life? We've got to be willing to come to a place to be able to identify those areas. We need to think about what is the highest treasure in life. Is it just being successful in the eyes of our friends, or is it being successful in the eyes of God? Is it being obedient to him? Is it being able to live our lives with no regrets, with the ability to look in the mirror, be satisfied with ourselves? What's the highest value that you have? What about a clear conscience or a close relationship with your family? What about discovering and utilizing the gifts that God has given us that might still be in potential form? And he wants you to use those to serve, to give to this community, to this church. I know that once I influence a few people, my hope is that those people will influence others, who will influence others. But where does it start? When you and I identify what is the most valuable thing, how do we rank that? And my prayer is simply this. When we come back next week, I'm going to talk to you about these divine principles. But I'm asking you to take time. Give God 5. Dutch Sheets wants 15. I'm only asking for 5, okay? Give him 5 minutes each day and just think, Lord, where would you have me go? What is it that you would say? And Lord, what are the most valuable things? What are the things that I need to establish in life? Because we'll be able to take that then next week and build from the inside out in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray today that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen us, that today as we have heard from your very spirit, that Lord, when we leave today, we know that you will speak. Give us ears to listen. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, help us to see what is the most valuable thing. Seasons constantly change, and what we need to know more than anything is what are you speaking to us right now about the season we're in so we may line up with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.